Thank you, Dave. Really, I've been enjoying your family's music. It's just been beautiful. And I know it takes a lot of work, especially with a family, to get everybody wanting to do it. And it's been great. You do a great job. So, shalom, everybody. Shalom. Thank you. And I appreciated finding out at dinner that Owen and his team called their boat, or their team, I guess you called the team, Shalom. But unfortunately, their boat sank right away. So. It was the thought that counted. So, for those of you that weren't here last night, my name is Bruce Scott, and I serve with my wife, Janet, with the ministry called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. It's been around since 1938 when it was founded, and so we're very thankful how the Lord has used this ministry across the world. My wife and I currently live in Arizona and serving the Lord there. Last night, I didn't have our literature table set up. This afternoon or this morning, I did that. So help yourself to what's on the table. Everything on the right side of the table is free. So help yourself. There's some magazines there, some catalogs, some information. Everything on the right side of the table is free. Or everything on the right side of the brain cramp. What do you the what? No? 20 questions. Come on. The clipboard. Yes, thank you. Everything to the right of the clipboard is free. Everything to the left of the clipboard is not free. Now, I know what some of you are going to do. You're going to move the clipboard so that it's going to be over here, and everything to the right will be free. But the books do have a cost, and you can either feel free to give me the funds for the books here. I got the prices next to them. Or if you want, you can just take them and take one of these little order forms, and you just check received at the conference, and then you can send in the cost of it whenever you want. So do it however you want there. But help yourself to the resources. Now, tonight, I want to move a little bit faster with our topic. For those of you who are here, you might remember that this is our series title, Four Classic Crises Confronting the Common Christian. Now, it's not the most encouraging title, but if you hang in there, I hope that it does become encouraging to you. Not because of what I say, but because of what the Word of God says and the promises from the Word of God. And what we're going to be covering tonight and following nights, we're going to finish up talking about wayward children. That's crisis number one. Number two, forgiving others. That's not a problem in our lives, is it? Forgiving other people? Yeah, it is. Number three, nullifying God's grace. I don't nullify God's grace, right? You may be saying to yourself, well, come back and find out if you actually do that. And giving up. We face life's hardships and trials and challenges, and sometimes, if you're around long enough, you do feel like giving up. So we're going to talk about that as well. Tonight we're going to be finishing up, Lord willing, I got a lot to cover, Lost and Found, How God Works in Wayward Children and Their Parents. And I shared last night about our own two children, Rachel and Reuben, who we brought up as far as we did, the best that we could, in the admonition and nurture of the Lord, and then both of them fell away from the Lord or stopped walking with him or stopped obeying him, which brought a lot of pain and heartache to our lives. But that's not the end of the story, you might guess. I don't feel qualified to talk on this. In fact, this is only the second time I've given this message. But I feel like because of what God did and the lessons that he taught my wife and me, I just felt I need to share it with other people because I know other people are going through it. And I want to encourage you. I had the gentleman pass out some notes. Did everybody get a copy of the notes? Okay, we wanted to make enough where maybe one per couple. Did we run out? Okay, is anybody? Okay, so I'm going to be going ultra light speed tonight in order to get through it. Otherwise, you know, don't feel like you have to write everything down because of that, and that's the purpose of the notes. Pretty much everything I'm going to say are in the notes. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus does invite us to come to him and find rest softly and tenderly. He does this. Sinner, come home. And we pray this for our wayward children, that they might hear his call. We ask you now through your Holy Spirit to use the Word of God in our hearts. May we be strengthened and encouraged because we've gone away having met and seen the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, our first lesson that we shared with last night, which is really the underlying lesson, is be active, not passive, in your parenting and in your response to your children's waywardness. It begins when your children are young. Prepare them early for the world's temptations and spiritual battles. We covered that last night. Now, some of you have older children, maybe even adult children, so you're thinking, all right, well, that's already gone past us. Some of you have younger children. You're still in that process. So this is especially for you. Be active, not passive. That's the key verbs here. I'll give you some examples of those who didn't do that. First of all, God rebuked, if you remember, Eli, the priest, for not intervening sufficiently in his sons' lives. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, because we have so much to cover tonight, as I shared last night, unfortunately, we're not going to be able to look up every single passage. So please look them up on your own. It's the Word of God that will teach you and encourage you. But look them up on your own if we're not able to get through them all. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. Notice at the end of verse 3, it says, "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there in Shiloh." Chapter 2, verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli," those two guys we just mentioned, "were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Verse 17, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised or looked down upon the offering of the Lord." Skip down to verse 22. "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." Verse 27, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself
to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choices of every offering of my people Israel? Now look to chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. Now apparently what Eli said to his sons earlier in the eyes of the Lord was not sufficient. It was not a real rebuke. Eli knew about it, but he was passive in his parenting. God rebuked him for it, in fact, brought judgment upon his family line. But he wasn't the only one. King David suffered the chaos of a torn home and family because he did not sufficiently intervene when trouble arose. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we won't read the whole chapter, but Amnon, one of the sons of David, raped his sister Tamar. And then it says in verse 21, now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. Do you read that he did anything about it? No. He heard about it. Oh, that makes me mad. Didn't do anything. He was passive. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. David is very old here, and he's going to have a successor. He had promised that Solomon was going to be his successor, but instead another son by the name of Adonijah thought he would take the throne instead. Look in verse 5 of chapter 1. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. Notice what it says in verse 6. And his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. Interesting phrase. His father had never questioned him, crossed him, pained him, never confronted his son, why are you doing this? Passive. And it caused a lot of problems. So what do we mean by being active? Being active not only means being intentional. You are intentional in their lives, your children's lives. But it also means looking to God for the wisdom and discernment as to when to engage and when to back off. Now we're moving into even working with adult children, teenagers and adult children who are wayward. Looking to God as to when to engage, when to back off. It's hard to allow your children to keep their hand in the fire and not to try to pull it out for them. Sometimes it's better to let them experience the consequences of their own foolish, immature, or sinful choices. That's hard to do as a parent. But sometimes it's better. Turn to Luke chapter 15. You're probably wondering when we were going to get to this passage. The story of the prodigal son. We don't use that term as much anymore. A prodigal. But it's the same idea of being a wayward child. Luke 15, verse 11, and he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. It would have been easy for the father to run after the son. Son, you don't know what you're doing. Let me rescue you from your own sinful choice, your own foolish choice. But apparently the father did not do that. When your children are adults, frequent, and that's the key word, frequent direct intervention can be seen as an attempt to control. You want to help them, you want to pull their hand out of the fire, and you do it a lot. If they're adults especially, they can see that as an attempt to control. What we learned is give them advice when asked. Pray and unconditionally love them when not. We'll come back to that idea. Advice when asked, pray and unconditionally love when not. Is there a time when you actually do intervene in their lives, whether they want it or not? Yes. And that is, if there's a real danger of serious harm or death, it's time to intervene. If your child is abusing drugs or alcohol or doing something else that is putting them in real life danger, that's when you stop saying, okay, I'm going to let him experience the consequences of his own foolish decisions. That's when you stop and you intervene for the sake of their lives. So the underlying lesson is be active, not passive, in your parenting and in your response to your children's waywardness. Being active and intentional sometimes means getting involved. Oftentimes, as they get older, it means staying back, allowing them to experience the consequences, and giving your advice when they ask for it. In the meantime, pray for them. All right, let's move on. Lessons on responding to God. Lessons on responding to God. First of all, realize that God wants to do a work in you. I'm talking to parents now. God wants to do a work in you during this whole situation and not just in your children. You see, God doesn't want to just fix your child. He wants to fix you. While we were going through our struggle with our own kids, this realization came upon us. You know what? Maybe God actually wants to do something in our lives during this whole process. Maybe we're not looking at something exactly right. Maybe we're not approaching it right. Maybe we are living in fear instead of faith. Perhaps God can use even what we're going through with our wayward children to conform us to the image of His Son. You know, that is the goal. We all love Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We love that verse. And what do we usually think the good is? God causes all things to work together for good, and that means God works together all things for what I think is good. Which means no pain, no struggle, life of ease, no heartache. That's not the goal. The goal is found in verse 29. For whom he called, he also predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of his son. That's the goal. And so even what we experience in going through with our wayward children, if we allow God to do his work in us, he can use even that to conform us into the image of his son. So, what we have to do, if God is going to work in us and not just our children, is to allow him to break us of our pride and of our will, so that we can say, like the Lord Jesus, we get to this point, not my will, but yours be done. If you're going to follow after Jesus Christ, you're going to have to go into Gethsemane a number of times. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There's a breaking that has to take place. You see, for God's will and not our will to be done, what has to be broken? Our pride, our insistence on having it our way. This means learning that you cannot control the situation. You cannot control the situation. In fact, you've never been and you never can be in control of the situation. Only God can be in control, and he is in control. Don't try to take the pen out of God's hand to write the story in the way that you think it should be written. Let him write it. For a number of years, when our son was in active rebellion against the Lord and against us, I realized I was embarrassed of my son. Here I am going around speaking behind pulpits in a number of different churches and in conferences, and it's a great privilege, great honor to do that. And here I am telling other people, follow the Lord and preaching the Word of God. And my son is over here living a life like the devil. That embarrassed me. I'd be with people and they would say, oh, tell us about your children. Well, we have two children. Got Rachel and then we have our son Reuben. Then I'd try to change the subject. God had to bring me to the point where he broke me of my pride. And to show me that I was more concerned of what people thought of me than getting my son the spiritual help and rescue that he needed. It was just pure, unadulterated pride. I didn't want people to know. Why? Because it was a reflection on me. Our son Reuben later said one of the biggest impacts that happened in his life during his rebellion time was when he saw us, his parents, change. Lessons on responding to God. Number one, realize God wants to do work in you, not just in your children. Number two, take your eyes off of your little problem and onto your exalted God. Wait a second. There must be a typo. It says little problem. Depends on your perspective. It feels like a huge problem. But from God's perspective, it's rather small. Fixing our eyes on whom? Hebrews 12:2. Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you read the book of Job, Job 36, 22 through 26, did God explain, ever explain, at least what's recorded in Scripture, did God ever explain the reason why Job went through what he did? No. Job asked why. God never explained it to him. Instead, what did God give to Job? He gave Job an exalted view of who God is. Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now I've seen you. Job realized who God was, and he repented in dust and ashes. Remember the story of the 10 spies? There are actually 12 of them, but 10 of them had wrong perspective. In Numbers chapter 13, they had spied out the land of Canaan, and they came back, and Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in and take it. The 10 bad spies says, we can't do it. They've got big cities with big walls, and they've got giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. What were they looking at? They were looking at the problem. The problem seemed really big, and their God seemed really little. That's the problem. Big problem, little God. Big God, little problem. What's your perspective? Number three, believe that God is working behind the scenes in ways you might not ever see or know. You might not be aware what's going on in your children's lives and in their hearts. It may seem like on the outside, nothing's going on. But you don't know. Can you see man's heart? No. Do you know what God is doing behind the scenes, preparing maybe to bring somebody into their life, to bring a word into their life from the Word of God? Do you know what God is doing? Read the book of Esther. How many times is the name of God mentioned in the book of Esther? Zero. But you can see the hand of God throughout the book. Everything intertwining and coming about for exactly his purposes. Janet and I were unaware of what God was doing in the hearts of our children. We only saw the discouraging outside behavior. But God saw the hearts. Number four. Understand that there are no guarantees your children will ever come home to God or to you. You have to face that reality. Of course, it's not what we would like. But there are no guarantees. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a proverb. A proverb is a general truth principle. It is not a promise. This means that even godly parents who think they have done everything right in rearing their children, even godly parents can have wayward children. Some biblical examples. The prophet Samuel, godly man, not his sons. I wish we had time to look up every one of these verses. It would just amaze you. Please look them up on your own. Number two, another biblical example, I already mentioned King David, the greatest king in Israel's history. David was a man after God's own heart, but he had adult children who raped, rebelled, and murdered. By the way, all of that occurred only after David himself strayed by committing adultery and then committing murder in order to cover it up. 2 Samuel 11 through 12. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully. One of the primary ways to potentially deter your children from straying is to have an intimate and authentic walk with God yourself. If your relationship with Jesus Christ is just kind of surfacey, it's not genuine, it's not authentic, your kids can see that. But if you do have an authentic walk with Jesus Christ, they will see that. And your godly example will never, ever leave their memory, even if they do stray. Again, with King David, he had a son by the name of Solomon, the wisest man in human history, apart from Jesus Christ. But what did he do in his old age? He turned away from the Lord, made idols for his foreign wives. Other examples, there were four good kings of Judah who had children who did not follow the Lord. Jehoshaphat, his son Jehoram, did not follow the Lord. Jotham's son Ahaz did not follow the Lord. Hezekiah's son Manasseh, he did not follow the Lord. In fact, Manasseh was so wicked, the Bible says that there was much innocent blood shed during his reign. Manasseh, according to Jewish tradition, it is said that he killed the prophet Isaiah by cutting him in half while he hid in the hollow of a tree. Remember Hebrews 11:37? Some were sawn in two. Don't know if the writer had Isaiah in mind. Manasseh was so evil, God blamed him for being the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, and he brought God's judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah. Who was his father? Good King Hezekiah. And then the fourth good king was Josiah. Josiah had three sons right before the Babylonian captivity. All three of them were bad. They did not follow the Lord. You don't have to even go to Scripture, even though that's where first place we should go for examples of godly parents that can have wayward children. Lots of contemporary examples. Some of you here might have wayward children yourself. I've had many parents come up to me asking for prayer for their wayward children Once I started sharing this, boy, they started coming out of the woodwork. Currently, I have about 37 wayward children on my prayer list. Brothers and sisters, if you find yourself in that situation, you're not alone. Your situation is not unique to you, even though at times you may feel that way. There are many others experiencing the same anguish and concern for their wayward children. It is not a hard and fast rule. A plus B does not always equal C. Godly parents do not always produce godly children. It is also true that even though ungodly parents always produce ungodly children, at least initially, they don't always stay that way. Two of the greatest and godliest kings of Judah, Hezekiah and Josiah, came from homes where their fathers were evil and didn't follow the Lord. And so at some point in their lives, Hezekiah and Josiah chose not to be like their parents. They followed the Lord. But this also means that even godly parents are not perfect parents. Have you found that out about yourself yet, if you're a parent? Every parent has regrets. Every parent has sinned in their parenting. What do we do? Well, we do what we do with every sin. We bring it to God. We confess it. Confess your parenting sins to God. 1 John 1:9. Be cleansed. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from... Oh, wait a second. What's that word? All unrighteousness. Even your parenting sins. If you go to God and you confess it, then stop blaming yourself once God has forgiven you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Stop blaming yourself once God has forgiven you. Also, stop putting all the blame on you. Your children have wills of their own. Their life choices are their own. Now, they may blame you for the past, and they may be correct in some of their assessment, but as adults, they are responsible for their own choices, not you. And by the way, God understands perfectly what you are going through. Even He had wayward children. I do want you to turn to this, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him, and so forth. God understands exactly what you're feeling. If your children say no to God, it's not God's fault, nor is it a failure of God's word. You see, God invites, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus said, and I will give you rest for your souls. God invites, and he also draws with loving kindness. Jesus said in John 6, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. How does the Father draw? Have you ever considered that? The word is there is that's being used is like one where somebody takes a fishing net and he's tugging. He's tugging on that net. How does God tug at a heart? Well, in Jeremiah 31:3, God says to Israel, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. God draws with loving kindness. That kindness, coupled with his forbearance and patience over an unknown period of time, is what often leads a person to repentance. Romans 2:4. Do you not know that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? He's tugging, always tugging with his loving kindness. But not always does it lead to repentance. I know a godly pastor who had an adult son who rebelled and sadly eventually took his own life. But he left a note, and he left it on the internet, in which he partially blamed his parents for his misery. David's rebellious son, Absalom, his life did not end well either. Does it mean that God was not tugging? Oh, he was tugging. We have to remember that God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. It has to be your children's faith. It can't be yours that brings them into right relationship with God. It has to be their faith. At some point, they have to choose. Am I going to follow Jesus Christ? I've heard about him. I've been exposed to the Word of God. If we've been parents that are trying to raise our children with that environment. But at some point, they are responsible for choosing. It has to be their faith. Not only for initial salvation, but it has to be their faith for ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just have their fire insurance, but actually to walk with him and be a disciple. It has to be their faith. You can't make them believe. Number five, withhold nothing from God, not even your children. One of my favorite passages is in Genesis 22. Abraham had waited for 25 years for God to fulfill his promise to give him a son. And then Isaac was born. And then after a few years, probably when Isaac was a young teenager, Abraham woke up one morning and God said to him, Abraham, I want you to go to a mountain that I'll show you. And I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and there I want you to sacrifice him to me. The Bible says Abraham got up early the next day. I would have put it off. Abraham got up early, saddled his donkey, took his son, some servants with him, took him to Mount Moriah. Hebrews 11 tells us that he believed God's promise that if he did sacrifice his son, God, because of his promise and covenant regarding Isaac, would have to raise him from the dead. He walked up that mountain, and he was ready to plunge the knife into his own son, to sacrifice him. The angel of the Lord stopped him and said, Abraham, Abraham, here am I, Lord. Don't touch your son, because now I know that you fear God. How? Because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Two thousand years later, God's son, Jesus Christ, walked up that same area. The wood was on his shoulders, and God himself withheld not his son, his only son, whom he loved. My wife and I realized that we had to open our hands to God and say, God, our children are in your hands. Our heart is bleeding. Our heart is crushed. But we do not withhold our son and our daughter from you. It's hard to do, but we need to entrust them to him. Keep on concentrating your children to God, even as adults. If you read Job, his adult children, every time that they had a birthday party and they all celebrated it together, Job the next day would offer sacrifices on their behalf just in case they cursed God in their hearts. Read it. Even though they're adults, keep on consecrating your children to the Lord. And finally, number six, be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit by faith. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? Well, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? By faith. How do you walk in him? By faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, you have no power within yourself to extend to your wayward children the unconditional love that they need, or to respond to them with self-restraint. You have no power to do that. You have no power to love them unconditionally when they're screaming at you, when they're yelling at you, when they're pounding their fists through the wall in anger, when they're using profanity to your face. You have no power within yourself to love them unconditionally or to restrain yourself from responding in kind. But you do have the Holy Spirit. And it just so happens that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you know you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Ultimately, what will be attractive to your wayward children is Jesus, not you. So let them see him living in and through you. Guess what? We're going to have to do this tomorrow night too, because I didn't quite finish, if that's okay. Let's pray together. Father, bring us to the point where we are willing to allow you to do your work in us. We so desire for you to work in our children. But reveal to us the areas that we have been keeping back from you. They're our children, Lord. Don't you know that? How easily sometimes we even make our children idols and put them before you. Bring us to the point, Father, where we withhold nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.